Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We are leading up to Easter. We are dealing with a subject, Christ the Controversialist. And that is, Jesus was indeed in his day a controversial figure. And, you know, you may remember in the 1970s, some of you weren't born in the 1970s, some of you may remember the 1970s when Ajax household cleaner commercials aired. Perhaps you remember what they called Ajax cleaner. It was called the White Tornado. It left an ammonia trail of clean behind its wake. What you may not know is that it turns out that this commercial scared more than a number of young children, because nobody wants a tornado blowing through their house, even if it's a tornado labeled Ajax household cleaner. Now, in the landscape of Luke 14, you may not want to compare the path that Jesus takes to the path the tornado takes, but you got to say that this Jesus, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, this Jesus is more than just a little bit disruptive. Jesus, in this chapter, he blatantly heals on the Sabbath. And then he billboards the pride of the other guests that invited him to a banquet. And then Jesus even goes so far as to hand his hosts a revised guest list. And he claims the king's banquet to come is his banquet. And guess what? He's not done yet. More disruption. Let us look now at verse 25. Verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Let's read God's word together. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, and he wasn't able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We do desire to be those who follow him, Lord, but help us to see this morning that there is a cost involved. Help us to see, Lord, that there are decisions we need to make every day of our lives. And Lord, help us to see that you are a God who is so gracious that you give us your Holy Spirit to empower us to do everything in this passage. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of positive things you can say about Jesus, but one negative-sounding positive thing you can say about Jesus is this. You know, even when Jesus noticed in verse 25, great crowds accompanying him, even when he was flying high in the march winds of popularity, you would have to be able to say this Jesus was not a politician. Of course, Jesus' would-be campaign managers, you know them as the 12 apostles, spent most of their time doing what? Read the Gospels. They were questioning Jesus' methods, arguing about who was going to occupy the choice cabinet seats in the new regime. This morning, I'd like for us to use our imaginations for just a moment as we read a memo from a group known as, quote, the Committee to Establish the Kingdom of God. Here's the memo. Memo to Jesus from James and John. RE campaign strategy. Begins this way. The logistics subcommittee, and by the way, when you see the word committee, you need to get suspicious right there. The logistics subcommittee has met 3 times, and we respectfully submit 5 suggestions as most conducive to a quick, efficient accomplishing of our goal of establishing the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, here are the suggestions. First of all, make sure your press releases include something all political and religious parties want to hear. First suggestion. Second suggestion, continue your healings and miracles. What a great marketing strategy. And since you succeeded in feeding 4,000 and 5,000, why not shoot for 6,000 next time in Jerusalem? And we can even bring in the temple praise band to accompany you. And speaking of Jerusalem, third, when in Jerusalem, why don't you plan to stay at the King David Hotel? You know, when you stay with Mary and Martha's bed and breakfast in Bethany, you miss out on a great opportunity to hobnob with the big boys while you're promoting yourself to be a man of the people. Number 4, reassign Matthew to a less public position. Matthew's background as a tax collector makes this man toxic to our image. We suggest another disciple of good reputation to take Matthew's place. We suggest Judas Iscariot. And then 5th, tone down your insults and criticisms targeting religious and government leaders in power. Calling these people whitewashed tombs and snakes sounds much too much like a left-wing talk show describing the Republicans. So there's your memo. What do you imagine Jesus would do to a memo like this? I'll tell you what he would do. He'd file it away into the circular file. Friends, when it comes to following Jesus, which is, by the way, the job description of a disciple, it turns out Jesus is not about piling up impressive numbers of disciples. Here, Jesus is actually thinning the ranks of those who are jumping on the Jesus bandwagon. You know, people who are following Jesus for messianic Medicare and kingdom food stamps. Jesus does not want fangirls and fanboys following him for all the wrong reasons. Jesus was not a politician, not a religious snake oil salesman. Today in Luke 14, we discover how being a true disciple involves answering 3 questions. 3 questions about what it means to be a disciple. You remember the show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? We're going to ask this question this morning. Who wants to be a disciple? And more importantly, do I want to be a disciple? First question is this. If you want to be a disciple, ask this question. What's the claim? What's the claim? You see, we discover this claim that every disciple of Jesus makes in the Bible. And by the way, a disciple of Jesus Christ and a Christian, they're synonyms. It's a claim that we make if we desire, when we're speaking of Jesus, to be something more than just religious people, spiritual people. If we desire something more than just having our names on the roll. This is in verse 25 and 26. Notice 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you want to self-identify as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I don't mean like people self-identify as so many things today. If you want to actually be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to grasp with your mind and with your heart the significance of what Jesus is claiming here. This claim Jesus is making here in verse 26 is as stark as blinding lightning flashing across a pitch black sky. Now, a lot of people want to tone down verse 26. Turn down the volume, explain it away. They say, these words of Jesus, they're hot stove words. But the problem is this. We're not understanding this passage the way his audience in the first century would understand it. And we're not understanding his words because in our own self-centered way, we read this passage and we think it's first and foremost about us. I've read so many explanations of this passage. I mean, so much ink has been hemorrhaged onto paper. So many innocent trees sacrificed. Friends, listen, Jesus is not first and foremost telling us something about us in this passage. He's first and foremost telling us something about himself. Now, the question these people are asking is this, just who does Jesus think he is? And the answer to the question is this. In verse 26, Jesus is giving us the first commandment in a different way. That's what he's doing. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's saying, no one but God has the right to demand this kind of ultimate loyalty. But yet I'm saying you must have this kind of loyalty towards me. If we're listening to what Jesus is saying in verse 26, we are hearing the voice of God in Exodus 20, verse 3, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. And we will listen to this verse and we will fall on our faces in worship before Jesus, and we will follow Jesus every day of our lives. And you know what else we'll do? We'll stop fearing people. People's smiles and frowns, their likes and dislikes on social media, putting so much weight on people's opinions of us. In other words, if we believe verse 26, we will stop deifying people. We'll stop deifying ourselves. This isn't about us. We are not the point. Jesus is. Please understand that. What he's saying is, you shall have no other gods before me. I am your highest priority. I am your highest value. And friends, please understand, when it comes to relating to others, the only path to sound, functional, flourishing human relations with everybody, and I'm talking family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, yourself, everybody. The only path is pledging allegiance first and foremost to Jesus. It's the path of wholehearted devotion to Jesus. It's the path of making sure in every decision and with every relationship that you have, the voice speaking loudest into every relationship and every decision, the voice you obey is the voice of Jesus. So ask yourself, how important really is Jesus to me, and how important are his words to me? So you want to be a disciple? You have to embrace Jesus on his terms. Jesus is God, and there are no other gods before him. Jesus wants, he must have, first place. Notice in the second place, when Jesus lays claim to our lives, we flourish, and we ask the second question. Second question is this, what's the claim? Second, what's the calculation? The calculation. In verse 27 through 33, Jesus is saying, your decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is a calculated decision. See, that's great to know because it shows us that Jesus is not a religious huckster trying to pull a fast one on you. Jesus is not here trying to pressure you into signing a discipleship contract without reading the fine print. Jesus wants you, and he says several times here in these verses, he wants you to count the cost of being a disciple. Now, verse 27 is easy for us to read something into. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. This is not fill in the blank. It's not what you think it means to carry your cross. You know, my cross is my temper, and I've got to carry it. It's my anxiety. My cross is my physical disability. My cross is my spouse, my children, my extended family, my stressful job that pulls down six figures. That's a cross to bear. My good looks, my popularity. What a cross that is to bear. Friends, you know, a 24-karat gold cross, and that's what a lot of people think of. They think of a cross. It may look good around your neck, but it's not a 24-karat gold cross Jesus is talking about here. Friends, the cross Jesus is referring to here was an instrument of capital punishment. This is the place where the Roman government executed enemies of the state, insurrectionists. The cross was not something covered in gold. The cross was something splattered in blood. Jesus is saying, if you follow me, here's what could happen. The government could come after you. They could execute you in the most shameful way. And every day, you better get ready for this. You better be ready to be criticized, to be canceled, to be removed from social media, to be considered an enemy of the state, to be persecuted, to be thrown into jail, and you better be ready to be executed. In other words, being a disciple of Jesus doesn't just cost you a life of convenience. It may cost you your life. So before you jump on the Jesus train, you better count the cost. That's what he's saying. Now, Jesus was a master preacher. He gave illustrations. So he gives a couple of illustrations here in verses 28 through 32 about counting the cost. He talks about a potential tower builder and a maybe fighting king. You know, for those considering a high-rise luxury condominium overlooking California's Napa Valley, you better count the cost. Because if running out of funds causes you to abandon the project, you're going to be the poster child for failure. You're going to be billboarded everywhere, not to mention being the butt of all the community jokes. In much the same way, if a king sends out 200 troops to battle, armed with machine guns against 2,000 troops, the enemy has, armed with tanks, artillery, and drones. Yes, there's a term for that strategy too. It's the strategy of you being the grass and your enemy being the lawnmower. It would be like the Ukrainians' army going up against the Russians with slingshots, pea shooters, and BB guns. Both cases, here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, before you start planning the rest of your life building projects, before you enlist as an active duty disciple in the Lord's army, you better run the numbers. You better count the costs. Listen, ask anyone who's failed at anything, and you'll find a theme sticking out like a sore thumb, and that's this. In people's autobiography of failure, they did not count the cost before starting doing what they did. And then in verse 33, notice, verse 33, Jesus takes a heaping spoonful of application and says, open wide. Verse 33, so therefore any of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you're not willing to say bye-bye to everything you value, you know, a lot of things in this life matter. Of course they do. A lot of things in this life have value. Of course they do. But what matters most, not that these things don't matter, but what matters most is this. It's belonging to Jesus. It's being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't matter most to you, if it doesn't, don't call yourself a disciple. Reminds me of the 1858 debate between Abraham Lincoln and Stephen A. Douglas. Debate for a Senate seat in Illinois. Lincoln asked Douglas this question. Here's the question. Mr. Douglas, if you called a mare's tail a leg, how many legs would the mare have? Douglas responded, why, Mr. Lincoln, he would have 5 legs. Lincoln responded, you're wrong on 2 counts. First of all, a mare is a female horse. And secondly, calling a horse's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Friends, calling yourself a disciple does not make you a disciple. A disciple is someone who has considered the claim of Jesus as Lord, as God. It's someone who has calculated the cost of being a disciple. And I want you to understand here, Jesus is not trying to send us packing here. He's really not. Jesus' purpose here is to get us thinking, not to send us packing, but to get us thinking. So you will claim Jesus as the most important person in your life so that you'll calculate the cost of following Jesus. So you'll jump on the train and you'll stay on the train until the train reaches the destination, new heavens and new earth. That's what Jesus is wanting. That brings us now to the third question. What's the claim? It said Jesus is God. No one's more important. What's the cost? What's the price tag? It's enormous. But Jesus is worth everything. Notice in the third place, if you want to be a disciple, ask this question. What's the crisis? The crisis. There's the claim, the cost, and the crisis. Now in verses 34 and 35, Jesus, you notice, uses a metaphor of salt to describe a crisis you and I will face always in our quest to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now the salt he mentions here, Jesus, is most likely salt harvested from the seashore, maybe salt from some of the salt lakes in Palestine. And with this harvested salt, the danger was this pure salt might become contaminated by the earth, the rain, the sun, and contaminated salt was good for nothing except to be used for street mud. That's the only use of the salt. So what Jesus is speaking of is this. He's speaking of something which cannot be reversed. I mean, how can you restore saltiness to saltless salt? Think for a moment of a balloon with a hole in it. How do you inflate the uninflatable? Well, you do not because you cannot. See, Jesus is warning us here of a potential crisis we face as people who desire to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And by calling people salt here, what he's saying is this. He's speaking to people who've jumped on the Jesus bandwagon, verse 25, great crowds. You know, problem with bandwagon disciples is this. These wannabes, they're on the train, they're jumping on, they're following the crowd. But they fail to consider the claim Jesus is making on their lives. They failed to calculate the cost of following Jesus. And when this claim and this cost of being a disciple begins to really hit home, and wannabes find out that being a disciple is not like swinging on a hammock between two palm trees, then wannabe disciples experience a crisis of faith. And you know what happens to these people? They jump off the train. They get off the Jesus bandwagon. You've known people like this, jazzed about following Jesus. But their initial enthusiasm evaporates like steam out of a tea kettle on a hot stove. Some people think in their fallen way of thinking, their wrong-headed wisdom, wisdom promoted and programmed by this fallen world, including some preachers. Some people are foolish enough to think there is more to be preoccupied with than Jesus. Certainly there are things more important. Certainly there are things more costly than following Jesus. What can we do? My friends, we can pray for those people. We can pray for those who've jumped off the Jesus bandwagon. You may know some. Pray for those who never jumped on the bandwagon. We can pray for God's grace to take over their hearts. We can pray they'll see that there's nothing more important than confessing Jesus as Lord. We can pray that they will calculate the cost of living without Jesus and dying in utter darkness and everlasting despair, that they'll calculate that cost with the incredible benefit of eternal life, everlasting, eternal treasure of living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that we do. That's treasure here on this earth, and great treasure after you die or when the new heavens and new earth come, whichever's first. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, these words of Jesus, you know, my toes are bloody from studying this week, okay? Because these words of Jesus are not a cool, calm ocean breeze blowing through our lives. No, these words are an Ajax white tornado disrupting our lives. But you see, the good thing about these words, they don't leave a trail of destruction. These words provide a path of hope. These words are not empty campaign promises spoken by a politician who will do anything to get our vote. No, these words challenge us all, you and me, to walk on the path of discipleship. And you know what? The path of discipleship, it's the only path that will get us to where we really want to be. Let's pray. Lord, we pray. Lord, we know that just calling ourselves disciples does not make us disciples. So, Lord, we pray that by your grace and the power the Holy Spirit provides to us, that we'll hear your claim that your Son, Jesus Christ, is God and nothing else is more important. We pray that we'll calculate the cost and we'll see that everything is worth it. And Lord, when we have this crisis of faith where we wonder if it is worth it, help us look beyond that crisis to see the ultimate reward, which is a forever existence beyond anything we can imagine or think. We can't even consider what it is because it's greater than anything in our minds or hearts. Well, when we think about that kind of payoff, what could possibly keep us from following your Son, Jesus Christ? Lord, help us to consider ourselves true disciples of Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.